Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
I don't know what comes to your mind or what you feel when you hear the word church. But chances are it's a far cry from what the first church of people thought or experienced. For anyone born in the first century, they didn't think of buildings or rows or pews or robes or hymnals, choirs, bands, or liturgy, etc. From the very beginning, the church began as a movement. And it began as a movement around a very simple idea that unfortunately we only talk about once a year, and we just celebrated it last week, the resurrection of Jesus. And it was the resurrection of Jesus that galvanized these first century believers around this simple idea that Jesus was, in fact, who Jesus claimed to be. The church was simply a gathering of people who came together around one belief, that Jesus was the risen Christ, the Son of the living God. That was all they had. That was enough. And it was that simple event, and it was the testimony by the eyewitnesses to that event that basically launched the local church. Now, as we begin this series today, I want to give you a little background about this whole idea of church. This is important to understand as we prepare to re-enter the South Reno campus and live into the future God has planned for us. And if you grew up Catholic, or if you grew up Protestant, or if you didn't grow up in the church at all, or you're from a different culture where Christianity maybe was the minority, this should fill in some gaps in your thinking when you think about the church. My goal today is for us to begin to rethink church and to rethink our thinking about church and maybe redefine in our hearts and even at an emotional level what church is really all about. Because at the end of the day, the church launched as a movement. And regardless of whether you're part of this or not, the church is actually still moving. Because as one very smart person told me one time, movements move. So consequently, if the church launched as a movement somewhere in the world, hopefully around here, the church continues to move. Now, here is the fascinating sort of academic part of this. In the Greek New Testament, the little word that's translated church is ecclesia. In fact, let's just say it together because it's fun to say. Ecclesia. It means an assembly or gathering. But the English term, church, comes from an entirely different Greek term, meaning of the Lord. And it was picked up and adapted by the Goths, an East Germanic tribe about 300 AD. And it was kretsch, the Lord's house. Phonetically in English, it sounds like church, but the German pronunciation is completely different. Well, this translation, this change, created some really bad theology. The church became a place rather than a movement or a gathering of people. It was tamed. It was localized. And if you wanted to control people, you controlled the building. If you know any history at all, if you know any church history at all, or any medieval history at all, you know that the church went through a terrible, embarrassing time where everything was wrong about the local church. And that horrible period of history was launched in some way, in shape and form, by a misunderstanding of the term church. Over time, what began as a movement of distributing truth throughout the world became a very insider-focused, hierarchical, ritual, in some cases pagan, immoral, destructive, unethical movement that had absolutely no reflection at all at what the first happened in the first century church, that church that was first launched. What came as a result of this linguistic change or shift from ecclesia, which is the gathering or a movement and the congregation, to the idea of a church as a location, resulted in some things that, as I said, are quite embarrassing. It's part of the reason why some people today continue to turn their back on the local church. Then in the 16th century, a scholar named William Tyndale did something bold. William Tyndale, often referred to as the father of the English Bible, translated and published the Bible in English from the original Greek and Hebrew text. And this was scandalous because it gave away the power of the church. He once said to the bishops of the Church of England, who wanted to keep the scriptures out of the hands of the common people, "If God spared my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost." Well, as you can imagine, in 1824, he had to flee from England. He went to Germany, where his first version of the New Testament was published and smuggled back into England. Tyndale continued translating the Bible until a friend betrayed him, and he was hung and burned at the stake in 1536. One of the things that drove the church leaders of his day crazy was that he translated ecclesia as, guess what, congregation, rather than church, that moved the focus from a building to a people. Tyndale was right. The church was actually a gathering, growing group of people, and this is exactly what Jesus said. In the book of Matthew, there's an incident where Jesus gathers his disciples together and quite honestly asks a question that you really shouldn't ask your friends because you might get more information that you don't want or are not fond of. Well, he gathered his group together and he said this, "Hey, what's the word on the street about me? Who do people say I am?" And so his disciples said, "Well, some people think you're a reincarnation of John the Baptist, and some people think you're a reincarnated version of some Old Testament prophet." But Peter said, "I think you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said this. Check it out in verse 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this statement that you've made that I'm Christ, that I'm the Son of the living God, I'm the Messiah, this statement, bless you, Simon, son of Jonah, because it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my," and guess what? There's our word. I will build my ecclesia, not church building, not a gathering place. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my gathering, my congregation, my assembly, my movements, and the gates of death, even though in your translation it may say hell, a better idea is death, will not overcome it. Which meant no matter how many people die, no matter who dies, this would continue forever and ever and ever. Because guess what? The church was birthed as a movement of people gather around a simple message and a simple idea. It wasn't about a building. It wasn't about any of the things that it would quickly become in the few hundred years that followed. It would become and should be continuing as a movement. Now, not too long after this, Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead, and he spent about 40 days with his followers. And then after about 40 days, he gathered them on a hillside, and he gave them his final instructions. In Matthew, we call that the Great Commission. But in the book of Acts, there's a version. That's where Jesus gives them the final instructions, and he predicts the beginnings of the church. Just before he leaves the planet, he gathers his followers on the hillside, and here's what he says. So when they met together, they asked, and they're talking to Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because they weren't thinking in terms of growing, gathering, multicultural, multi-ethnic thing that they would be called the church. They were thinking that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom. Well, he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power, he said to this little group of people, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, we don't know what they thought, but surely they thought, power, power, this is a good thing. We're going to get power. We're going to get some kind of special power. And what are we supposed to do with this special power? Well, Jesus continues, he said, and you will be, as a result of this power, you will be my witnesses. A little Greek word that means basically the same thing we think about witnesses in a court. Somebody who will testify to something. Somebody who will actually represent an event. Someone who will actually accurately represent what a person did or said. And that's what he said. And it continues, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was where they were, in Judea, which is the next broader sense, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now again, we don't know what they thought, but if we can just try to imagine, you're standing with a man who Rome crucified, the religious leaders hated, and there are about 100 of you, and he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to take the message of me. You're going to take my teaching. You're going to take the fact that you are my followers, my eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and you're going to take this message all over Jerusalem. And they're going, they're looking at each other going, okay, Jerusalem, we can do that. That's where we are now. Ah, Judea, that's not too much further. And Samaria, we don't even like to go there. And the rest of the world, no doubt, they looked at each other and thought, the rest of the world? Jesus, time out. Do you know how big the world is? To which Jesus could have said, you don't even know how big the world is. All you know is the Roman world. But this message, this movement, this gathering, this momentum that we're creating is going to touch every single part of this world, which, my friends, guess what? It's exactly what happened. This is one of the most significant prophecies in the entire Bible, because guess what? We are in some way a fulfillment of that. Wow. And then Jesus departed, and this little group of 100 to 120 people went back to the city of Jerusalem, and they began to pray together, and they met together, and they prayed some more. They went back to Jerusalem and waited 2 weeks. Well, Luke, who researched all this, tells us that it was the apostles, some women, including Mary and the brothers of Jesus. Well, on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast, when the city would have been full of Jews and converts from all over the world, the Holy Spirit fell on the men and women in the room. And guess what? They could speak in languages of the Jews from different religions that were visiting Jerusalem for the feast. How can these Galileans speak our language? Luke lists 14 different groups that heard their own language. This was not a Jewish movement or message. Jesus was right. It was for the entire world. They asked, what does this mean? Well, Peter stood up and preached the first sermon in the history of the church. And here's part of it. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Well, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, What shall we do? And guess what Peter replied? Attend church regularly. Nah, that wouldn't even have made any sense then. Don't miss a worship service? No, that wouldn't have worked either. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Guess what? That's you and me, far off geographically and chronologically. Now, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Here's a question. Do you know how long it would take to baptize 3,000 people? For days and days, the apostles were in the River Jordan and probably every body of water they could find, baptizing people for their sins. Can you imagine the stir that caused? Because this wasn't a huge city in those days. Ancient cities weren't large. 3,000 people suddenly converting to Christianity. You see, from the very beginning, the church has been big. From the very beginning, big things have happened. This is big momentum. It's a big message. It's a big event. Now, I know some people don't like big churches. And if you don't like big churches, I can understand that. But you would not have enjoyed opening day then. And I tell you what, you may not even enjoy heaven. But that's a different subject. Maybe we'll be divided up into small groups in heaven. I don't know. The point is, opening day for the church was big, and it was dynamic, and it was powerful, and thousands of people embraced this message. Thousands of people said that we believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. He was crucified by Rome. He rose from the dead, and we believe, Peter and your friends, that you are eyewitnesses of this. And so we repent of our sins, and we want to be baptized and included in this brand new gathering, this brand new congregation that will eventually be known as the local church. Just like Jesus said, and just like he preached. And 2,000 years later, here we are. Do you know what connects Protestants and Catholics and Orthodox believers and people from every culture around the world in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you know what the common denominator is? It's not the way we worship, is it? It's not the way we think in terms of liturgy. It's not our customs and our traditions. The only thing that galvanizes us, the only point of common ground, the only thing we have in common, if you take every single believer from every culture all over the world, all the way down through history, there's only one thing we have in common. And it's, guess what? It's not the way we do communion or the music. It's that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he rose from the dead, and that his death paid for the sins of the world, just as Jesus had predicted. It was not about a location. There was no location. And don't miss this. The church wasn't for church people because there weren't any church people. And it wasn't about a tradition or a style or a way of doing anything because there was none. But there was an energy. There was a dynamic. There was a moment. There was a movement, there was momentum, and the world would never, ever, ever be the same. And here's what's so cool. Since opening day, since that day one, there has always been a remnant. There has always been a group of people that understands that this is a movement that must move. This is a dynamic that must spread. This is a message that must touch down in every single region of the world, in every single culture of the world, in every single language of the world, in every single heart of the world. And since day one, there have been missionaries and Jesuits, and there have been Bible translators, and there have been evangelists, and there have been Bible smugglers, and there have been preachers, and there have been people who have served and people who take care of the poor in Jesus' name. And for every generation, there has always been a remnant that said, it's not the location, it's not a hierarchy. There have always been people like William Tyndale who said, I am willing to give my life in order to put the scripture, the story of Jesus, the story of the church into the hands of common people so they can read it and say, wow, look what God has done. I want to be part of that. There has always been a group that says, we're not going back to the Old Testament where we have to approach God through another individual. There has always been a group of people who have understood that for the New Testament, that God says, you're the temple of God. And that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was then available to every single believer being who would embrace the message of Jesus Christ. And that you are the temple of God and that God dwells in you. And so when we gather in Jesus' name, we're part of this thing that we call the church that has momentum left over. And the momentum that initially fueled the opening day in the city of Jerusalem. There has always been people who have gotten that. And you know what I love about our churches, our gatherings? It's that you get this. You see, if you're new here, this is why when we baptize somebody, we cheer and applaud because we get it. That's why when we meet in groups, you understand that when you meet in groups, you are the church. And whether ever you step foot inside a building or a gathering in a home or an office or online, we are the church. You are the church. People who realize that when you serve the poor, you are the church. When you pray for the sick, when you live out the values of Jesus and you feel like an outcast in your fraternity or sorority, your office, your home, your school, you are being the church. We agree with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I don't know what comes to your mind or what you feel when you hear the word church, but I hope as a result of today, it may be a little bit different. And I hope a result of today, that you will never, ever allow yourself to slide back into thinking it's a place, it's a location, it's a building. It's not. But that for the rest of your life and for the rest of our lives, we understand that the church is a movement. The church is a movement with an extraordinary momentum. And I hope for the rest of our lives together as a local gathering that we will be on task and on mission with what happened that very first day, opening day, when the church started, and the church started big. Now, next week, we're going to pick up right here where the story left off, and we've gone through Acts chapter 2. So here's what I would love for you to do, because some of you have an English Bible. I would love for you at some point during the week, pull out that English Bible and start reading the book of Acts, reading the rest of the story, because that's what we're going to do over these next few weeks. And you need to understand, if you have a connection to church at all, this is your story. These are the people who made it possible for us to do what we do. And thanks to William Tyndale and others, Hugh Latimer, like him, you can read the Bible in your own language. You don't have to wait for me to read it to you. You don't have to wait for you to get someplace for someone to read it for you, because there will always be and always has been a remnant of people who understand ecclesia, the gathering, the movement of the local church around one simple idea, around one simple event that changed and will continue to change the world. My prayer for us is that we will always be a gathering of churches, the small gatherings, big gatherings, that are right in the center of what God is doing through the local church in our local community and in our local world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus, that he could give his life for us, your church. God, would you empower us to be your church, to make a difference in this world, the light, the love of Jesus, we ask. As we continue in a prayerful attitude, I know that there are many of you right now, if you're really honest, you would say, I'm not really living in as the church. Yes, I'm attending church. Yes, I'm church online, but I'm not actively engaged as the church. I believe that God wants all of us to use our gifts. I believe that God wants all of us praying and using our faith. I believe that God wants all of us reaching out, inviting people to be engaged in life together, deep commitment and community around God's word. I know that God hasn't just created me or you to go to a service, that God has created us to be his church, to represent his love, to use our gifts and make a difference in this world. I pray for people to reach out and say, plug me in, use me. I want to volunteer. I want to be part of a gathering. I want to pray. I want to know people. I want to love people. I want to be engaged. God, help us never to just go to church, but help us to be your church, the church which Jesus died, showing your love all over this world. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.